wanting to host your presence, wanting to experience you again today and every moment in a fresher, fuller way. Lord, I know that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit that we can be changed more into your likeness. So help us to watch and to pray and to be alert, to be tuned in to what you want to do, what you're doing in our lives individually, what you're doing in our group corporately, what you want to do throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is a spiritual moment for me this morning as I hear before you. It's a sacred moment for several reasons, not because I'm here necessarily and talking this morning, but because I'm wearing this shirt. I'm wearing a mantle. I'm wearing the mantle of my Rabbi Neil Lash, who for 30 years spoke into my life. His wife is here today with us, Jamie. We're so glad to have her. And, you know, Jamie and Neil, as many of you know, have been very, very special in our lives. We came back from the jungles of Belize 30 years ago, and I was a young radical. I was a bit cynical about the church, but in love with God. And Rabbi Neil spoke into my life. Every year he would come up, stay with us, he would speak to my life. And it would teach me about the ways of God from a Jewish perspective. And the powerful word of God is his wise way. Neil was such a powerful man of character. He was a gentle giant. He was a leader of men. And he was little, but he was mighty. And so I'm humbled today to wear this shirt because I want his mantle. I want his spirit. I want his love, his passion. I want his wisdom. I want his gentleness. I want what cloaked Neil. I want to be cloaked with that. And so it's a very spiritual moment for me this morning. The last act of Neil in his life, just moments, seconds before he died, they were at a Panthers hockey game in Florida, him and his wife. And during the interlude, he said, "Jamie, there's this college group that's launching a new venture. We need to pray for them. We need to pray that God would fan their flame and God would bring blessing to that venture on the college campuses." And so they prayed together and interceded before the Lord. And seconds later, he fell forward and he was gone. Prayer. Neil was such a man of prayer, of intercession. And I honor that memory and I want to be like that. March the 25th, 7:07, Neil went to heaven. Yeah, as Jamie put it in the rhyme, 7:07, Neil went to heaven. This morning, we're talking about watching and praying. Watch and pray. We're on this theme as a church, as a congregation, about transformational prayer. Prayer that leads to transformation in our life. Connecting with God. Not just when we're in trouble, not just before meals, not just when we need him, but connecting with God in a way that we know his heart, we begin to understand his ways, and we embrace his passion, and we hear what he is saying, and we see what he sees, we feel what he feels, we're grieved with what grieves his heart, and we rejoice with what rejoices God's heart. That's what prayer is meant to do, to connect with God in a way that we commune with him, as we sang this song, Sweet Communion, in that prayer song. So I've entitled it Watch and Pray and Beware the Wolf. For the children, beware the wolf. Watch and pray. I'll talk more about that a little later. But in the years 400 to about 1400, for 1,000 years in the history of the human race, we call it what we call that the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages. We call it the Dark Ages. We refer to that because the light of Christianity went out. It almost went out. You know, from the passion and the flame and the vitality of the first church, and as it grew and as it spread, as Christianity spread through through from the land of Israel into the Middle East and then to Europe and into Asia. It was spread like wildfire, and it took root in so many places. And then, as it became so organized and so professional, Christianity, the lights began to go out. And from the period of about 400 to 1400, as we kind of that general time, we call it the Dark Ages. There were no inventions during that time. There was hardly any cities. Everything was the medieval system of castles and knights, and everything centered around the king. And there was people were poor. There were the serfs and the vassals that took care of the king and his, and you know, countries and kings fought against each other. But the church was called the Roman Catholic Church, or the Eastern Church. And they had taken Christianity from something that was really real and vital and life-giving into something that was protocols and rules and things made up, and it became a dead faith. It became something that was lifeless and ugly and horrible. But there was in England, there was Wycliffe and there was Huss during those years who began to speak up. There were little lights here and there, and over in Egypt there was the Donatan and Alexander who kept the lights on. And among the serfs and the vassals throughout that region, there were, in these peasants' huts, there were prayers and watching and hoping for a day that they would be free from the tyranny of this of religion and be able to experience life again as they knew about, had heard about it and had been passed down. But the lights almost went out. And then a man named Johannes Gutenberg, a goldsmith of all people, invented a press, a printing press. And the first book he printed was the Bible. And all of a sudden, the lights came on again. And people that were watching and praying for 1,000 years and generations, they began, little lights began to come on as God's word was put into the masses, and they were able to see for themselves the truth of what was real, what God wanted for Christian living. And all of a sudden, there was Renaissance and there was Reformation. And there was new things that began to grow, and there was inventions and discoveries, and people began to sail to other parts of the world, and America was discovered, and it found a new route to India, and all this stuff, because the lights began to come on again. You know, when darkness settles over a mind, and over a people, over a nation, so much shuts down. But when light comes back, when people are awake, and people are seeking after God, and the things of his heart, all kinds of new things break forth in good ways, in healthy ways. But I'm concerned. I'm concerned that there is, again, the darkening. The West is, the shadows are creeping over Western civilization as we know it. And the darkness is coming again. And God is saying to us, watch, be alert, and pray that you don't fall into darkness, that you lose what you have. I'm going to be reading a number of scriptures, and beginning in Mark chapter 13 on this subject. So in Mark chapter 13 from the ESV, and the theme is watch and pray. Mark 13, verse 32. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves his home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all. Stay awake. King James says, watch. So, I just want to point something out on this portion before we go to the next passage. This is we can look at this and say that the Lord wants us to be watching for his return. When are you coming back, Lord? How soon will it be? What are the signs that you're coming back? Actually, that's not the tone here in this portion. The tone in this scripture is not, and it's not putting aside that we should be looking for the return of the Lord, but what it's saying is we should be looking out for what has been committed to us. Be alert, be vigilant. Something has been entrusted to you. There's been a stewardship given to you that you're called to be faithful in. And what is it? You don't know when the master will come back and require of you what he gave to you. That's what this portion is about. So it's saying stay awake, be alert to what you've been committed, what stewardship you have, what's been offered to you and what you're called to carry to your sphere of influence, to the generation that you're in. That's what it's really about, because look at it. It says, it's like a man going on a journey. He leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and says, stay awake, carry out my work. So the challenge is, am I carrying out God's work until he comes? I don't know when he's coming back. Have I done what he asks of me when he comes back? Is that the report that he's going to give me? You have done what I gave to you to do. Jump over to the next chapter, chapter 14, Mark 32. Watch and pray. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John, began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion or a ravenous wolf, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. Revelation 3, 1 to 3. The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. To the church in Sardis, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and what is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Isaiah 62. Verse 6. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. And you who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. Give the Lord no rest until he establishes Jerusalem again and makes it a praise in the earth. This is the urgency of the hour. This is the calling of our times, is to be watchful and to be awake, to be vigilant, to be prayerful, to be in communion with the Lord. of what he's saying and what he's feeling and where his eyes are focused. God, as Robert Rogers said to us a couple weeks ago, he said, God wants to do something in me so he can do something through me. If God doesn't do something in me, he can't do it through me. It has to start in me. So the call to me is to pray, to watch, to be alert, to be alive to the things that really matter, to the things in God's heart, to be tuned in, to take that lens of our heart, of our spirit, and focus it in on the heart of God. You know, children, you know, there's all these stories about the big bad wolf. I like those stories. When I was a kid, I really loved them. I still like them. In fact, I just watched one yesterday of the big bad wolf and the seven goats. You know, in all the story of those, there's a moral to those stories. Because when Little Red Riding Hood was going in to see her grandmother, her mother said, now be careful and go straight and don't go off the path and watch out for the big bad wolf because he's going to get you. Be alert. Watch out. Keep your eyes open and keep on the path. When the three little pigs grew up and their mommy said, you need to go and find your own houses, she said, build your houses well, but watch out for the big bad wolf. He's always after you. He's always watching for you. But you watch first. And you build well, and you'll be all right. And when the mommy goat went into the forest to find food for her seven kids, she said, don't open the door for anybody but me when you hear my voice when they come back. But watch out for the big bad wolf. And she said, but how will we know if it's the big bad wolf? Well, he has a very deep voice. And my voice is fine. He's going to try to deceive you, but be alert, be careful, listen well. And all the other thing, he has black feet and I have white feet. So you can see if he's a wolf, you'll see his feet and you'll know that it's not me. Watch out for the big bad wolf. And you know what? As we grow up, we got to watch out for the big bad wolf all the time. Be alert. Be aware. First Peter said, the devil is like a roaring lion. He's like a ravenous wolf seeking who he can devour. It's so real. It's so true. So there's three facets of watchfulness and prayer that I want to talk about this morning. First is that I need to be awake to personal readiness in my heart, in my life. My personal readiness. Secondly, be awake to the needs of those around me. Be alert to those. And thirdly, be awake to the times and the seasons that we're finding ourselves in. And you know what? To be alert to that, we have to be tuned into God's heart. And the only way we tune into God's heart is by in prayerfulness and in watchfulness, in readiness. That communion with God, not where I tell God what I need. That's not so much what prayer is. Prayer is telling God, what's on your heart? What you want of me? What's your heart for me? What's your heart for this church? What's his heart for my job? What's his heart for my school? What's your heart for the nations? Tell me, I want to walk in it. I want to be faithful. So when you come back, I'll be found. I've carried out. I've stewarded well my work. You've called me to do. So I'd like to work in reverse here. I'd like to start with number three and talk about the global season, or the season and times that we may be in, how we should watch and pray. You know, we hear much about being in this season of postmodernism, and as James mentioned last Sunday, being post-truth, the season of post-truth. There's nothing. Everything's irrelevant. Nothing's relevant anymore. Nothing's foundational. Postmodernism, as it can be described simply, is just a movement in our time of great skepticism, relativism, suspicion, being politically and correct. That's all part of the postmodernism. And postmodernism rejects boundaries, whether low or high, and is caught up with emphasizing personal comfort, playfulness, individualism is really what marks that versus what God would want, or the higher influence that we're called to live for. And this really shows up in so many ways. You know, I just think we need to be alert to this. We need to be tuned in. You know, we can't be naive to what's happening around us. We should not be. We can be. We should not be. We should be engaged, and we should be like watchmen on the wall, which don't hold our peace. And we cry out day and night and give God no rest until he establishes again his glory in the church throughout the land. In this church, our church is called Life. Let's be life. Let's give life. Let's offer life. But when we hear, when we see what's happening in our beloved nation, and when I see what is happening, you know, 30 years ago, Chuck Colson wrote a book called Against the Night. 30 years ago, he was the hatchet man for Nixon. He wrote this book, Against the Night, and I followed his writings, but he wrote in 1989 about the darkness coming into America. And what he saw happening is now flagrant and just full 30 years later. Back then, it was like, really? Could this happen? The night is creeping in. The unconscionable media content that you hear, if you have a TV on or a radio on, just the language that is used in public by public people, public figures, it's just horrible. It's the content, the sensuality, the gutter language, the lack of honor that newscasters and personnel have that speak today. It's horrible. You know, some of you know no different because you grew up in it. It's the darkening of our culture. Some of you who are probably less than 20 years old or less, that's all you know. But for some of us, we have seen, we have known the deterioration. So absent is a code of honor. It's absent. And tolerance is the word. Tolerance for everything, anything. But the strange thing is the loudest voices for tolerance are the most intolerant against us and our faith and against Christianity and what the principles of God are. They're the most intolerant, but they call for tolerance. The censorship of businesses in our times. This is a stark reminder to the age that we live in. The anti-God spirit, the postmodernism, the anti-truth time that we live in. You know, Chick-fil-A tries to go into Buffalo, and they're denied because of their position. The council takes a position, says you can't come into our city because you believe that marriage is between one man and one wife. They tried to go into San Antonio Airport. The airport officials and the city says, no, we don't believe in your kind of philosophy of life. You can't come here. You can't open your store here. And so we have people, florists and bakers and venues that are censored and are sued because of their position for God. So these are the things that are happening in our times. Ethics are mocked, and hedonism or the pursuit of self is just everywhere. Whatever is good for me is good for me. You know, I think about our vice president, how he was mocked for his position. And he had said that he would not be alone in the presence of a woman. He just doesn't do that. He doesn't think that's a good moral choice for him. And that's a position he takes. Well, he was mocked by media, he was mocked by the secularists all over because of his position, and he was ridiculed in his life for the position he takes. No moral absolutes, that's what identifies our times. And all of this has a desensitizing effect on even us who are followers of Jesus because it becomes so commonplace. It just seems normal. It should never be normal for us. Secondly, let's be alert and in prayer to the needs of my friends and my community around me. In Mark 14, Jesus is wrestling in prayer. He's agonizing for his life. He's anguishing to the point of blood sweats. And his friends are sleeping. My soul is sorrowful even to death. Please pray with me. But they fall asleep. They don't watch. They don't pray. And I'm like, how could that be? They're close friends. And he's just told them he's so in anguish. And you know what? There's people all around us. They're crying. Their hearts are crying. Their voices are crying. Someone needs me in their life. Someone needs you in their life. They want someone to hear, to care, to pray, to stand with them. The fragmentation of the family and fatherless children, the abused, those in grief, those just struggling to make decisions. Watch and pray. Watch and pray for each other. Let's stand with each other. These are times when we need to stand together, not just for the nation, but for each other. Watch and pray. In Daniel, it says that the Lord spoke to Daniel and said, those that will be wise will shine like the stars of the firmament. Will shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those that lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. And that talks about standing together, leading others and encouraging others and watching for each other. But where I'd like to really focus this morning is the personal inventory of what Mark 13 talked about. The watchfulness, the sobriety, the vigilance that I must have personally as I take perspective of my own heart, of my own soul, my own thoughts, my own activities. This introspection that is so important for me, because that's where it starts. If, you know, change does not come politically to our nation. Change does not come to a community by a lot of good programs or even to a church. It comes by personal introspection, by prayer and watchfulness, by careful vigilance of what is going on in my heart. And as I was preparing for this, you know, I was just like so convicted again how so much of my focus, so much of my prayer life is about me, and it's about what I need, what I desire and where I struggle in, rather than saying, God, woo me into your heart. Speak to me about your heart and the things on your heart. Let me join you where you're working. Show me that. In 1 Peter it said, be vigilant. Be sober. Be vigilant. The word sober is a great word. It's not a dry, dull word at all. When you think about being sober, you know, it's not dry, it's not sober in the way that we often think about it, but it's being alive and vigilant and alert. It's the exercise of self-control and self-restraint that governs every passion and every desire that I have, enabling me to be conformed to Christ. That's what soberness is, the exercise of self-control and self-restraint that governs every passion, every desire, enabling me to be like Christ. So it's a picture of vigilance. It's a picture of action. It's a picture of moving forward and being armed and being equipped and standing for truth and for right and for things that matter and the things that flow in healthy ways. How do I tune into the whispers of God? How do I discover what's in his heart for me? You know, life is moving so rapidly for most of us. So rapidly. We barely have time to engage with this one event when something else needs to be taken into consideration. You know, life is like a rapidly moving river. And the scenes are constantly changing. The current is strong. And as soon as one thing comes into sight, it's quickly swept away and something else comes in its place. And we see that. And then something else and something. That's how life is. It's just so fast. And it's so noisy. And we fail to hear the whispers of God. How still can our hearts be? To hear the whispers of God. Psalm 46 talks about being still and knowing that he's God. God is our refuge. He's our strength. We love that. You know, in all the tumult, that Psalm 46 talks about tumult and wars and explosions and volcanoes and all kind of tumult in the world in our lives. And all that noise and all that stuff that's happening. And where's God? And then David speaks to his heart and says, be still. Be still, my heart. Be quiet. Listen. Take in. What's God saying? What's he doing? So my encouragement is, let's quiet our hearts. Let's slow down. Let's be still. Let's turn off the music. Let's turn down the noise and let's hear the voice of God. You know, while I was getting ready for this, you know, I actually went down to our cabin where we don't have cell phone service to get away from the noise, you know. And I always love to go there because there's just hardly any distractions. You have the nature there. But guess what? My phone began ringing. Never ever did that before. All of a sudden, the phone works down there. I'm studying for this message, and I'm talking about hearing, stilling my heart, and being quiet before the Lord. And I get all these phone calls and texts that keep coming in. Like, what? This never happened. We don't have phone service down here. But he did, you know, it was a test for me. It was like God was really having a lesson of life for me while I'm actually trying to still my heart. And I'm made aware of all these things that clutter my life. I said, Irvin, turn off your heart. Turn off your noise. Turn it off and listen. 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 Let me hear the voice of God. To steward all that God has and wants for me. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Pay attention. Pay attention when you feel something new is about to happen. When God is doing something, stirring in you. Something new is about to happen. Take time. Pause and really tune in. What is God saying? When you're called to stand for something, maybe it's something or someone that is something that's biblically supported and but not very popular, take time. Pay attention to what God is saying, what he's doing. Pay attention when God gives you influence, when he gives you an area of influence and a platform where people may be calling on you, listening to you, following you. Pay attention. Be alert. Be in prayer. Be watchful. The times are urgent. The shadows are creeping over our land, over our faith, over our lives. Don't be sleepy. Don't be careless. Don't be distracted. That's what God's word is to me. God is looking for passionate individuals where he can link his anointing and he can link his energy with the anointing on our lives to accomplish great things for him. And while we're dibble-dabbling in things that, you know, that really don't matter, they that will be wise will lead many to righteousness and will shine like the stars forever and ever. Israel has this, what they call the Iron Dome over the nation of Israel. It's an incredible defense system called the Raphael system. And so... it can identify in split seconds what's going on. If an enemy rocket is launched from another country or anywhere nearby Israel, these radar sensors, in a split second, in less than a second, it can determine where that trajectory is going to take that rocket, whether it's going to land in an area that's congested or has people or city, and if it's going to land in a place that's going to be destructive to people. This system launches another rocket that is much faster than the other rocket that has been launched against it, and it takes it out in high altitude before it can hit anything. In less than 1 second, all that's done. It's so alert. It's so tuned in to what's happening in its environment around it. It's called the Iron Dome. They have an eye in the sky, an eye on the land, and they are able to have developed this incredible system. That's what we need as believers in our lives. We need this incredible radar system, that we are alert. And as soon as something happens that God is wanting to do or God is saying, we're tuned in. We know what's happening. The danger, the alarm system goes off. And we say, God, this is an hour. This is a moment of need. I need you. Help me. Strengthen me. Show me. Lead me. Guide me. We need this defense system. And you know what? It's 90% accurate. Day and night, through storm or calm, this Iron Dome works 90% accuracy. We need these kind of things for our life. And so, as the night creeps in, wants to creep in, we're called to shine our lights. And so, I want to call us. I want to call us not to be good Mennonites, but I want to call us, this is a play on words, I want to call us to be men of the night. Men of night, men of the night. We stand against the night that wants to creep in with our swords drawn, our spirits tuned and alert, and we will stand and we'll be true to our God. We'll be men and women of the night, for these times. It's my son's sword. Gave this to him at his bar mitzvah, as I did my other son, James. As a reminder, to be men, to fight well, to fight the battles that God sets before us, not acquiesce. We have big swords. We need to know how to use them. These are times that are critical. Be men of the night, not good Mennonites. Not good Mennonite boys, but good men of the night. Okay? Will you join me? Will you be that man? Will you be that woman? Yes. You know, in 1944, Martin Niemöller, a Lutheran pastor in Germany, during the war, during the rise of the Nazis, he had these chilling words to say. And I'd like to close with these, because it's a reminder, if we don't do something, who will? So he said this, first they came for the communists, the Nazis. They came for the communists, and I didn't stand up and speak out, because I was not a communist. And then they came for the unionists, or the trade unions, to get rid of them. And I didn't speak up because I was not part of the trade union. And then they came for the Jehovah Witnesses. And I didn't speak up because I was not a Jehovah Witness. And then they came for the Jews. And I didn't speak up because I was a Lutheran pastor. I was not a Jew. And then they came for me. And there was no one left to speak for me. Who are you going to speak for? Who are you going to stand in the gap for? Whose heartbeat will you carry? Whose passion will you help flame? What heartbeat of God is he speaking to us? What does he want for us? You know, the Bible speaks so much about watchmen, being watchmen, being men for the times, not of the times, but for the times, to be stay spiritually awake. And, you know, the greatest calling for the watchman is at night, when the darkness creeps over in the land, and when people are sleeping and people are slumbering, there need to be those who are awake to sound the alarm for righteousness, for purity, for holiness, for worship, for all the things that are good and right in the heart of God. This is what I want for us. This is what God wants for us. This is what I want for me. Amen.